We're approaching the end of our series, the book of Colossians. And today we're going to read verses 2 through 6 of Colossians chapter 4. So people of God, here is the word of our God. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is the word of our God. Let us pray together. Father, we do pray that you open our eyes to see the glories of Christ as we consider this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You have heard me quote in multiple occasions what the great Dutch theologian and politician, which seems to be a combination we don't see anymore, but the great Dutch theologian politician Abraham Kuyper said in the course of a series of lectures that he delivered at Princeton Seminary at the end of the 1800s. He said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." I think that's a very, very true statement by Dr. Kuyper. In essence, that is what the apostle has been declaring to the Colossians and to us since verse 5 of chapter 3. Now remember that the simplest, most primitive, and important Christian confession of faith is three words: Jesus is Lord. This is it. That's the simplest, oldest Christian confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. And Christians through the centuries have joyfully lived and gladly died for this truth that Jesus is Lord. According to Paul, Jesus is Lord over the way we live our lives. We see that in verses 5 through 17 of chapter 3. We also saw that Jesus is sovereign over the household in verses 18 of chapter 3 to verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, Paul continues to show us that Jesus is Lord by pointing us to Him in prayer. There's no greater way to recognize that Jesus is Lord than to pray, than praying to Him for His blessings. These verses before us today are a conclusion to a series of exhortations about the way the Lordship of Christ is supposed to be lived out in daily life. And the greatest acknowledgement of that is our prayer life. Now, much has already been said in Colossians about perseverance in prayer. For example, in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." This great conflict in prayer that Paul is constantly praying for the believers. So we have the examples of Paul being in constant prayer. But now here in verse 2, he exhorts us to also be in constant prayer. Look again at verse 2. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Continue earnestly prayer. The idea is devote yourself to prayer. One commentator says, Paul highlights the need not only to pray, but to make prayer a standard feature of the Christian life. Devote yourselves to prayer. This is not just an encouragement to pray intensely when we pray, but that Christians would pray habitually. Paul is saying that if you're a believer, you will pray as you breathe. that prayer is going to be part of your life the same way that breathing is part of your life. And that's the overall encouragement of the scripture. We see our Lord Jesus Christ saying that we ought to pray and not lose heart in Luke 18. The Apostle Paul again in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18 says, pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. We see that the apostles, the disciples of Christ, were always in prayer. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. What characterized a disciple of Christ in the apostolic church was that they prayed. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles say, you know what? We have to institute a new office in the church, the office of the deacon, so that we can give ourselves to prayer. The apostle said, we are about two things. We're about the ministry of the word, and we're about prayer. When in Romans 12, the apostle speaks what it means to be a Christian, just exhortations to behave like Christians. And so in chapter 12, verse 12 of Romans, Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's the behavior of a Christian, that she continues steadfastly in prayer. And here in Colossians 4:2, there are two attitudes that Paul exhorts us to pursue as we pray. First is alertness. He says, be vigilant in your prayers. And being alert, being vigilant, there's two aspects to it. One, and just at the risk of being, again, Captain Obvious, you need to be awake. Simply, no spiritual meaning to that. No allegorical interpretation. You need to be awake. You need to be not sleeping in order to be alert, to be vigilant in your prayer. But also includes the idea of being aware of what is going on around you so you can pray for it. To devote yourself to prayer is to be alert, to be vigilant to what's going on around you, particularly in the body of Christ, so that you can pray for it. Christians are not very good at making movies. I don't know if you notice that. The Christian movies are not the greatest in quality. But I like them anyway. And one that the last one we watched that I really enjoyed, it was War Room. I think Ellie lent it to us. And in this room, this lady would get into a room. In this movie, she'd get into a little room in her house, and she was aware of everything that was going on in her church neighborhood, not to gossip, not to be a busybody, but to pray. And she would pray and pray and pray. And that's what it means to be alert in prayer, to be aware of what's going on around you so that you can bring that before the throne of God. So alertness is the first thing that Paul says here. As we continue in prayer, as we devote ourselves to prayer, alertness has to be there. And the second one is thankfulness. And this is a common recipe in Paul's teaching about prayer, that thankfulness has to be always present in our prayers. Thankfulness is woven in everything that Christian does. At least it should be woven in everything that a Christian does. And a lot of our problems, both personal and relational, would be solved if the attitude of thankfulness was constantly present in our lives, especially in prayer. If even with no circumstance change in our lives, if we just could go through life thankful for what the Lord has done for us, things would be much different. Do you realize, Christian, that at your worst day, Christ has still saved you? That hasn't changed? And you can be constantly thankful for that, even in your worst day? So Paul gives us this two qualifying elements of constantly praying, of being devoted to prayer, that we have to be alert and we have to be thankful. And we see that that's all over the Bible. Why is prayer so prevalent in the Bible? Think that for a moment. Why is it that everywhere we turn, we either have people praying or we have the apostles telling us to pray? Why is it that Christians are always praying in Acts? Why is it that our Lord Jesus Christ is constantly praying and telling us to pray? Why is it that the apostles urge the church to pray? Well, it's simply this. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian life. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian life. I've told you before, I think, that of the dead men that I enjoy reading, John Calvin is one of my favorites. Probably my favorite dead author is John Calvin. In his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, which he wrote as an introductory work for the baby Christian, that's why he wrote the book. Chapter 20 is the longest chapter in the book. It's over 70 pages long. When you go to seminary, you tend to count chapters, pages, so that you can get through them as fast as possible. There's one of the books that we had to read in seminary. It's called Charles Hodges' Systematic Theology. And one of the things I enjoyed was the Latin pages. In the, he had sometimes three or four pages of quotes in Latin. And I enjoyed it because I could just flip them. Oh, those are done. Next, and we could get to the end of the assignment. So counting pages in the chapter is something that you learn to do. The longest chapter in the Institutes is chapter 20. And the title of the chapter is Of Prayer, A Perpetual Exercise of Faith. So here we have one of the greatest Christian thinkers to ever exist. And he spends more time with the subject of prayer than any other subject. He did that because he knew the importance and centrality of prayer for the life of the Christian. He says, to know God as the master and bestower of all good things and not to go to him and ask of him, this would be of as little profit as for a man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him. So here, to not to pray to God, who you know is the giver of all good things, is to know that there is a treasure in your backyard. You know exactly where it is. You're going through all kinds of financial woes, and you never dig up that treasure just because you're too lazy to dig. Elsewhere he says, as children unburden their troubles to their parents, we go to God with our prayers. And then later on he says, prayer is not so much for his, that is God's own sake, as for ours, so that our hearts may be fired with a zealous and burning desire ever to seek, love, and serve him. So prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian life. And those that know God and are intimately and personally connected to God will seek him earnestly. In Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That's the attitude of the Christian. The earnest seeking and desire for God and desire to be with him. That is here described in terms of physical needs that we can relate to. Thirst and hunger. Not any thirst or hunger, but the type of thirst and hunger one experiences after days in the driest of deserts. That's our attitude of prayer before the Lord. This long is so extreme that the word is often translated that we faint with the desire to be in God's presence in prayer. And I think one can only desire God in prayer in this way when he or she understands the grace of God. If you don't understand the grace of God, you're not going to seek him. You're not going to desire him. You're not going to be thirsty and hungry for him. When a person understands that what the tax collector understood when he said, be merciful to me, a sinner, he will seek the Lord in prayer. When she understands that God knows her heart, everything in it, and still says, I love you very much because of my son, she will pray. When he understands that he doesn't have to put any pretense or wall, that he can come naked before the Lord, when he understands that, he will pray, because at that point he will have understood, she will have understood the grace of God. When we understand the grace of God, we are free to desire and seek God in the way that this verse describes in Psalm 63, verse 1. If we understand the grace of God rightly, we are going to be open to let others know what our prayer needs are that go beyond our colds and headaches. If we really understand the grace of God and that he is the bestower of all good things, we will let people know how they can pray for us. And we will not be judgmental of others when they let us know what they need us to pray for them. Rather, we will hand in hand climb onto the course of heaven, pleading with God for one another if we know the grace of God. And our prayers for each other will be deeper and more meaningful, like Paul's prayers for his brothers and sisters. Think of the prayers that you hear yourself praying for others. Think of the prayers that you pray for others and see how they match, let's say, against this one prayer of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, with art by the Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." You notice that he doesn't pray for any sores or owies. You notice he doesn't pray for anybody's colds. Those are things we should bring before the Lord, but if we understand who God is, if we understand his grace and our need of it, we are going to pray more deeply for his work in our lives. And we're going to be open to let other people pray for his work in our lives. And we're going to pray for other people as God works in their lives. People of God, praying is part of the identity of the Christian. It's the lifeblood of the Christian life. It is the identity of the Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't pray. The same way there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't sing, there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't pray. The great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said once, "There's nothing that tells the truth about us as Christians so much as our prayer life." It is your prayer life, it's my prayer life that tells us what we really believe concerning Christ. And our lack of it as well. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish Presbyterian pastor in the 1800s, said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." That's it. Who we are in prayer is who we are, and nothing more. People of God, there is absolutely nothing that we cannot take to God in prayer. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." Now, what does everything include? Well, it does include everything. "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests may be known to God." Joseph Scriven, a 1800s Canadian pastor, says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." So go to God. Go to God and tell him what troubles you. He already knows it. It is not like we can hide it from him. That's the kind of God he is. He wants us to come to him and spill out our woes before him. He doesn't want us to straighten everything about us before we come to him. He wants the praying to be what straightens us out. Now, there's no guarantee that God is going to take the pain away that we may be going through. He did not do that for Paul as he prays three times to have that thorn removed. He did not do that for Jesus Christ himself when at Gethsemane he prayed that the cup be passed. But God gives grace, the grace of sustaining perseverance to endure whatever comes our way. The perseverance comes to us is through the conduit of prayer and the pouring out of our souls to him. Christian, you must pray because you're a Christian and you know God as the giver of all good things. So how do we pray then? How do we pray? Well, our Lord has taught us to pray in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. You can turn to that later on and glean things from there yourself. It's in the back of the bulletin if you want to take a look at it later. But let me bring up some not-so-obvious answers to this question. How should we pray then? And our answer is going to be in two parts. We, in our prayer, we need to take hold of ourselves for prayer. And we, in our prayers, need to take hold of God. So when we pray, take hold of yourself for prayer. We must exercise self-control in praying. which is not a legalistic mandate, but a fruit of the Spirit prompted by the cross of Christ. We need to be disciplined in our prayers. So consider seven principles of how to take hold of yourself in prayer. The first one is very basic. Remember the value of prayer. Remember the value of prayer. There is a value even in unanswered prayer as well as answered prayer. You've heard of William Carey. William Carey is considered the father of modern missions. He was a missionary to India between 1761 and 1834. And he labored as a missionary there in India for 8 years before he saw one convert. For 8 years, he faithfully ministered the word of God and prayed and did not see the Lord working at all in anybody's heart. Yet, in those years, he learned to live for the glory of God. He said, I feel that it is good to commit my soul, my body, and my all into the hands of God. Then the world appears little, the promise great, and God an all-sufficient portion. God's delay in answering prayer becomes sustenance to us. It became sustenance to William Carey. Another pastor said, a praying man can never be very miserable, whatever his condition be. For he has the ear of God, the Spirit within to indict, a friend in heaven to present, and God himself to receive his desire. It is a mercy to pray, even though I never received the mercy prayed for. So remember the value of prayer. Even unanswered prayer is a mercy of God. But if unanswered prayer is sweet, how much sweeter is answered prayer? I keep all the Wednesday night prayer lists because I make notes in them, so I keep the physical copy of it. And this week I just went through almost 2 years worth of them to see all the things we prayed for and to think back on all the answers that we got. We are a blessed people. Even the most miserable of us is an amazingly blessed person. So remember the value of prayer. Number two, maintain the priority of prayer. The Lord Jesus, in teaching his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. And then the last clause. Do you know how the last clause goes of John 15, 5? Without me, you can do nothing. So remember the priority of prayer, because without Christ, we cannot do anything. Another quote that you hear me often say is from John Bunyan. You know, we discard prayer often, right? We'll say, I'm praying for you, and all this feels like we should be doing something else besides praying. And there's always something else that we could be helping with. This is what John Bunyan says. He says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. So remember the priority of prayer. When somebody talks to you about something, you say, I'll pray for you. Pray for them. Even if at that spot, pray for them right there. Take a moment, pray for them. I get texts from people saying, man, I'm struggling right now. Can you pray for me? I won't say 100% of the time, but 99.9% of the time, I'll stop whatever I'm doing at that point to pray for them. Because here we have a brother, we have a sister who is in need, and prayer has a priority. Thirdly, as you get hold of yourself to prayer, speak with sincerity in prayer. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trusting in him at all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Speak with sincerity in prayer. You don't feel like you have to hide anything. Don't feel like you have to pray in a certain format, in a certain way. Thomas Brooks was a Puritan pastor, and he said, God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet the geometry to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, not yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are.
There is no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincerely and holy.
So pray sincerely to the Lord.
Fourthly, cultivate a continual and humble spirit of prayer.
1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing.
Have that attitude in you that's always ready to come before the Lord. Where when things happen, the first thought is, I need to pray about this to the Lord Jesus.
Fifthly, work toward organization and prayer.
Sincerity and organization are not mutually exclusive. We tend to think that to be sincere has to be spur of the moment. So if we try to organize our prayers, we're not being sincere. That's not the point.
Work towards organization in prayer.
The Lord told us to do that, right? When the disciples asked him, how should we pray? He gave them a model. Not necessarily to repeat those words as they are, but as a structure of how we should pray. So use a list or whatever helps you to organize things so that you remember. But do not get lost in the organizing. You know, have ever, I'm going to buy a journal. I'm going to really organize my life and keep my schedule and all that. And guess what we spend all our time doing? Organizing and never in the doing. So organize yourself to pray and then pray. Use the church directory to pray for the people that are there.
Read the Bible for prayer. As you get hold of yourself for prayer, read the Bible. For prayer.
The scriptures revive our prayer life. We need to listen to God as he speaks to us in his word in order to speak back to him.
When you read your Bible, do so with the intent of responding to God's word with prayer.
I think it's always a good thing to follow the Bible reading with prayer in your systematic praying every day.
Keep a biblical balance in prayer.
If you read the Bible, there's all kinds of prayers. There are confessions and praise and petitions and intercessions. Use them all. Pray all kinds of prayer.
So take hold of yourself in prayer. But also take hold of God in prayer. Plead God's promises in prayer.
In his sovereignty, God, the master of the universe, has bound himself by the promises he has made to us.
Thomas Manton, another Puritan, says, one good way to get comfort is to plead the promises of God in prayer. Show him his handwriting. God is tender to his word.
So pray the promises that God has given to you.
He is tender to his handwriting.
So pray what God has promised to do for us, for you in the Bible.
As you take hold of God in prayer, look not to the glorious Trinity in prayer.
Look at the Trinity. All three persons are at work in our prayers.
Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father.
That's what our prayer is.
So in prayer, pursue a deeper and more experiential knowledge of the riches of grace in Christ's person work, the glory of electing, adopting love of the Father, and the comfort of fellowship with God by the indwelling Spirit.
In this way, you will pray not just to receive God's benefit, but to receive God himself in your prayers.
As you take hold of God in prayer, believe that God answers prayers.
I think we often do not believe that God answers prayers.
Perhaps we haven't seen evidence of that.
Perhaps sometimes we are afraid of believing that what we did get was an answer. And we then don't believe that God answers prayers.
Yet God's word says that true faith believes that God is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him.
That in order to believe in God, we have to believe these two things, that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Joel Beakey, in a really good book on prayer, you can search that, Joel Beakey in prayer. He says this as he concludes the book. He says, and you've heard this story before, a man once set up a tavern next door to a church. The wild parties, late night hours, sinful indulgence, and morning refuse from the bard so distressed the church that people prayed God would intervene. He did. A tornado took out the tavern and left the church untouched. The tavern owner took the church to court, claiming his loss was due to the congregation's prayers.
Church members claimed innocence, saying that they had no responsibility in the tavern's destruction. The judge marveled that an unbeliever seemed to believe in the power of prayer more than the church folk did. And that sounds funny and everything, but I think that's often the case. We don't believe that God answers prayers, and we don't believe the answers we get are answers to our prayers. May we not fall under the verdict of Isaiah 64:7, where there the prophet says, "And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you." May we be a people that instead are moved to taking hold of the living God. That we are people who are constantly storming the mercy seat of God. Like Jacob wrestling with God, say, "I will not let you go till you bless me. Even if that causes your hip to be dislocated, as it was with Jacob, I will not let you go till you bless me." May that be us. Because prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian life. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a good God to us. We thank you that you have given us access to you in prayer. We pray that we as a congregation will be a people who pray, be a people who are willing to bear ourselves before you. Help us to take hold of ourselves in prayer and take hold of you in prayer. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.